Well, with everything that's been said so far, I'm just going to say a prayer and call her a day. It pretty much got everything I wanted off there, so no. So Pastor Dan's been taking us through the book of Acts, and we'll continue on with that this morning. We've seen so far, or he's been teaching us so far, that the church has been given a mission, and that mission is to... Anybody?
Anybody?
There we go. Be a witness. Yep. So it's to be a witness to the world. The early church has sometimes been romanticized as being this perfect church. But we've seen so far that they faced many of the overarching problems that we faced, that the church today faces as well. So it's either from persecution from without that we've seen, or from hypocrisy within. We see those problems rear their head in the church today as well. So in this passage today, we'll see another area that the early church was affected by, and one that affects us today too. It's divisive behavior and how it threatens the unity and witness of the church. We'll also see what the response was by them and what it should be today as well. So we're going to look at Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. And now, this is a passage where I've got to admit, when I'm doing my own personal devotions and I come to it, I just kind of, yep, okay, we got it. They weren't being fed. They picked some guys. They got fed. Check, I've read it. Let's go get on with my day. But that's not the way you should do it, and that's, you really should dig deeper, and that's what I hope to do today here. So, because obviously the Holy Spirit felt it necessary to get Luke to put this in the book, so we will see why it is. So here's the passage here. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenist Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you will give me the ability to communicate the message that you would have heard today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did struggle, I got to admit, I did struggle preparing this message today. At first glance, it comes across as very utilitarian. There's no real flash bangs. There's no long sermons from the apostles. There's no arrests. Nobody drops dead because of the motive behind their gifts. No angel-led jailbreaks. There's none of that. It's just pretty run-of-the-mill type of thing. So the best analogy I could come up with this for this passage was that, you know, that rock chip you get in the corner of your windshield? It's way off in the pasture corner. It's not going to do anything, but you know, as soon as you get cold weather like we've had, and you turn that defrost on, that thing's going to shoot across the windshield and just destroy your vision. That's kind of what was going on here in the early church today. So you need to fix that chip just to preserve the whole of the windshield. So in verse 1, we see how the numbers of the church grew. And so it's often the case when humans get involved with stuff like this, sin rears its ugly head. and tensions rose up between certain groups within the church. So what was happening was one group, the Hellenistic Jews, were feeling as though they were being treated as second class in the church. And this was causing a disunity amongst the believers. The Hellenistic Jews were Jews who were born and raised outside of Israel. And since the Greek culture was prevalent throughout the Mediterranean at that time, they would have been closer, they would have spoken Greek as their first language, and culturally they would have been more similar to their Grecian neighbors than they would have been to the Hebrew Jews that were in around Jerusalem there. The Hebrew Jews were those who would have grown up around Jerusalem and in that area. They would have spoken Aramaic, which is what the language Jesus spoke, and the apostles, and then they would have spoke some of them would have spoke Greek as well, and they would have carried along a lot more of the traditions and culture that we typically think about when we think about the early church or the early Jew or the Jewish people at that time. So we've got a clash of cultures happening in the church, and those that are being marginalized, they respectfully spoke up about it. So right now I was trying to think really hard of trying to find a good way to take a shot at Trochu and do the Three Hills Trochu comparison, but I can't. It isn't the case here. This is actually pretty serious stuff. It's not a minor problem that should be swept into the corner and ignored. Treating someone as lesser because of their race, culture, mental capacity, place of birth, social or economic status, that's a sin. And there's no place for it in the church. We are all made in the image of God. And as such, we must treat each other as fellow image bearers. With the love as Jesus told us to do in John 15, verses 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. In Galatians 3, verse 28, we are told, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And James teaches us in chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, what should our response be when division starts in the church? When a group of people are being marginalized? So we'll see how the apostles responded here. So in verses 2 and 4, the apostles acted fairly quickly to prevent the rift from growing any bigger. They called what could be considered the first business meeting of the church, or their AGM. And at that meeting, the apostles asked the congregation to pick 7 men. So it's interesting to note here, the apostles themselves didn't pick out those 7 men. They asked the congregation to pick it out. Some would argue that is actually the base for the congregational style of government, which is similar to what we practice here at Manor. So when we ask you for board nominations and stuff like that, that's very similar to what was going on there. So these men were having to be of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom. This was to be done to free up the apostles so they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of word. So then the next question comes up, because the apostles said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And then again in verse 4 they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. Does that make prayer and ministry of the word more important than serving others? Now, the short answer is no. But just ask Anna and Luke. I'm not one for short answers. But just don't tune me out like they tend to do, as I explain further. So, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know any Greek. I can hardly pronounce any of the words. I always hesitate to use the phrase in the original Greek. But in this case, I'll make an exception, because in studying this passage, I learned that the word diakonou is used both when they talk about serving tables and when they talk about devoting themselves to the ministry of the word. So in both cases, both instances there, the same word is used, and it means to serve. So they're putting them on as an equal footing. So placing one ministry over the other is not what's at the heart of these verses. There are no second-class areas in service in the church. We are an organization that should be working together as one for the glory of God and being witnesses to Christ in the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, verses 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. For the church to achieve its mandate of being a witness to the gospel, it is important that we are all willing to serve as we've been called. Don't feel like you're qualified to serve? Let's look at what the qualifications were for those seven men. They were to be of good reputation and to be full of wisdom and spirit. That's it. That's all. Be of good reputation both inside the church and outside, so that the name of Christ won't get dragged through the mud. And be full of the spirit and wisdom. Feed yourself regularly from the word of God and act on its teaching. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of truth and wisdom. All who obey his commands will grow in wisdom. Can't think of an area where you'd like to be involved in and still don't think you can serve? Start with prayer. Individually pray that God will lead you to an area of ministry where you can glorify him. Remember, that is what it's all about, bringing glory to God. Ananias and Sapphira tried bringing the focus and glory to them, and that really didn't work out too well for them. So just remember to keep the focus on God and bringing him the glory. So pray that wherever you are led, you will bring glory to God and be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next, join the prayer meeting. Join the prayer chain. We've got a wonderful group of saints here that meet every week in town to pray, and it would be wonderful to see that ministry grow. And the prayer chain is another excellent area to get involved in. And through both of those, you can directly minister in prayer to those in need of our congregation and in our community. So there's just an option. There are other areas that we need help in. Leading worship, special music, sound tech, up there. Those guys up there. Can always use more of them. Children's church, nursery. We need people to make meals, deliver meals, to visit people. To make repairs on the church building, you name it. There's a load of stuff that can be done. And yes, they are all being taken care of now. But again, many hands make light work, is how I think the expression goes. So the more people we can get involved, the more and plugged in, the better we are equipped to be a witness to those around us. So if God's made you aware of a need, let that be your starting point for ministry. And do it for the glory of God. That is why we were all created, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Look around, talk to a board member, talk to a ministry leader, just see where you can get plugged in and involved here at Manor, and then watch what God can do. So God has given each one of us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gifts that, if we use them, will bring glory and honor while blessing those around you. If you make yourself available to God, he will place you where he can use you. This may be somewhat out of your comfort zone, but if you are willing, God is able. And at Manor, we're very fortunate. We are a training church. That is a church that's willing to work with you where you're at and train you up in a role or in a ministry that will utilize your God-given talent. It's not required that you be perfect or have years of experience to serve at Manor. All that is required is that you have a willingness and a desire to serve the Lord and to help other, to serve the Lord and others in the role where he would have you. And this doesn't mean that we should be a closed group either. You serve me, I'll serve you. And we'll shut out the rest of the world. I know, like, have you ever been on, looking on the internet and one of those ads will pop up? Best places in the country, best city, or best country, best city, best planet to live, one of those. If you've ever clicked on one of those links, look at the criteria that they're rating on it, or that they're using to rate it. A lot of that criteria comes from a Christian background, a Christian heritage. Stuff like equality among race and gender. That's traditionally been a Christian concept. Early church, that's where that started from. Universal education, again, another Christian concept. Healthcare, caring for the infirm, sick, oppressed. All caring for the infirm, sick, and oppressed. All of those are Christian concepts. Over time, the church has given up that responsibility to secular authorities, but it is still one of the most effective ways for the church to witness and reach out to those that are hurting, to show them the love of Christ. And a love that was so strong that he was willing to take on human flesh to suffer grief, shame, humiliation, and ultimately a death on the cross. Christ overcame that death and the grave to provide sinful man a way to have a relationship with God, so that we can in turn be Christ's hands and feet, showing that love to the still broken world. Picking back up again in verse 5, we see the seven men who were picked. All seven of them had Greek names, and I won't torture you by trying to stumble my way through them again. But the last one, Nicholas, wasn't even Jewish by birth. He was a Greek who converted to Judaism and then became a Christian. So this would imply that all seven were of the Hellenistic group, which is interesting because of the whole rift started when that group was being neglected. So today's culture would tell us to go that they should have turned around and gone ahead and made the Hebrews feel just as miserable as they did, you know. Show those guys what it feels like to truly be oppressed. But that wasn't the case. They showed Christ's love. They worked and they helped grow the church and helped heal that rift. And then we will see two of those seven do make a reappearance later on in Acts and were used by God to change lives and hearts of people throughout history. So the apostles prayed for these men and commissioned them for the work that they were called to do. And same as what we did with Dale here as he heads out. But it's important to note here that the laying on of those hands isn't some mystical ritual that anything that's really supernatural that imparts some sort of special power onto it. It's simply a way of showing the entire congregation that they were passing on the trust and authority to those men. Verse 7 brings this section to an end. And as we've seen so often in the study of Acts, the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This emphasizes the fact that a church that is working together, with every member serving in the role that God has for them, it will grow and it will flourish. But we must be careful, though, that the programming of the church, the outreach and the missions, they don't take the place of the devotion to prayer and the studying of the word either. The apostles wisely devoted themselves to it, and we should as well. I like the way Todd Wagner of Watermark Church in Dallas sums it up. He says, when the programming of the church supplants the preaching of the word, the church is in trouble. That's true in your life too. This is why this has tremendous application to you. When you go about being a good wife, being a good husband, just serving in a lot of different ministries, but you're not tending to your heart, it won't be long before you're hurried, harassed, bothered, judgmental of other people, and just checking out. You have to make sure that you're daily ingesting the Word of God so you can remind yourself why you love widows and love one another, or you'll check out. When the good things start getting in the way of God's things, they're not good things. They're a distraction. They are distractions and are choking out the fruitfulness of the Word. Wagner continues on. If you you have to make sure that you're about the one thing. It's Martha and Mary's story. Martha was busy, 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 and she accused God of not caring. She accused her sister of irresponsibility and enthroned herself in a position where she was telling Jesus to tell Mary what to do. And Jesus said, "Hey, Martha, I'm not going to deny Mary what she's doing. She's getting her heart fed." He concludes with this: "But when God's word doesn't lead to good things in your life, God's people are not listening. If all we do is a bunch of Bible studies and it doesn't make its way out to the clinics and to the widows and to the hurting and to the other cultures, we aren't really listening to the word of God. When God's people don't serve where they should, God's purposes are not served." 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So you have to, this is the end of Wagner's section here on this. He says, you have to discover your gift, develop your gift, and deploy your gift for God's glory so that God's word can be advanced. The social gospel is not the gospel, but the real gospel affects society. Study the gospel, study the word, and church, let's live it out with one another. So that's the end of what he had to say there on that. So Manners purpose statement, and yes, we do actually have one. We don't publicize it that much. We should, but it's to be a worshiping, growing, and caring missionary church family. To achieve this purpose, we need to be studying God's word and living it out by using the gifts and talents that God has given to each one of us so that we may stay on the mission given to the church to be a witness to his gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for loving us and for sending your son. Thank you for the many people who serve here at Manor, and thank you for just how you've blessed this church and how we've been able to serve you throughout our community and our country and throughout the world. And pray you will continue to work in the lives of each one here, and that we will find ways to serve you and bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.